Well, it's been a good evening. We had a really good teachers' meeting and had some good ideas bandied about. It was good. Glad you're here tonight, and I'm going to have us go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. This is the last message out of the book of Hebrews. Right after the service, it's not a meeting, but it's actually a really, really good thing. Just need to meet with the deacons for a second, just after the service. And then tomorrow morning, Casey's carpet outlet comes in. They begin to revamp the basement floors beginning tomorrow morning. They'll be here early. So Brother Chris probably can use some help moving the piano and some of the tables and the articles that are in the fellowship hall. They begin with the main fellowship hall tomorrow, and then they'll start going into the classrooms. So they're dependent on us to move stuff with this, but it'll probably take them 2 to 3 days to do the fellowship hall area. So mentioned this morning, I don't think anybody that's in Caleb's, well, Mike is. I'll contact Grant, but there's a chance that you guys might have to meet over there on Wednesday. So you can be the valet and park everybody's car for them and all that good stuff. So anyway, it's a nice thing to have going on. We do have the internet service. They started Friday. They'll be coming into the building tomorrow. And possibly you might actually get that done a lot quicker on the internet than we thought. So that's a good thing too. So some of the things that you approved here in recent weeks, you'll begin to see the fruit of that as well. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have prayer. We'll get right into God's Word tonight. Father, I thank you for how great you are. You're great in your mercy. You're great in your love. Great in your favor toward us with your great grace. Great with your faithfulness. Great with your salvation. You are a great God and worthy of all praise. I believe the folks that sit here before me in this auditorium love you. That's why they made the effort, took the time to come back tonight, because they love you. And they want to be around your word. And I ask that they would be blessed by what they hear as we conclude the book of Hebrews tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Better things, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. As I just say it, and I think there's clarifying statements actually here in this chapter, and as well as some other places in Scripture, that would lead me to believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this. But just again, for clarity's sake, I keep mentioning Paul. Whether he did or not doesn't really matter. But there are things that Paul wanted the Hebrew believers to understand. And the thing he wanted them to understand most is you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. And for me, and for you tonight, you realize you have everything you need in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything. Praise everything. And so he declared to them, hey, he's better than the angels in chapter 1. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Aaron. He has the covenant that's better than the old covenant. He's a better high priest. You know, everything that we have and that's needed in our life is found in he who is better, Jesus Christ. And so as we began a few weeks ago to look at chapter 13, these are the concluding or closing words of Paul to those Hebrew believers. He challenges them with their different responsibilities or duties as Christians. Simple things like just continue to love each other. Make sure you entertain her, you know, you have hospitality one to another. And even sometimes you will entertain strangers, and in entertaining strangers you might entertain an angel. You never know. So he gives all these different responsibilities that believers are supposed to have in our lives. And we skipped over a few verses because I'm going to kind of do it in a package form tonight. Verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24. So I'll begin by just reading these three verses. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they vitally salute you. So these three statements, remember, obey, salute. And he's speaking here about those who have the rule over us. There is a word that is used in the New Testament to describe the man who oversees the ministry of a local church, and that word is the bishop. Now, we don't use that particular term in our Baptist churches. You might find that in the more liturgical churches, although it's been used here on occasions. I was just mentioning to some other pastors the other day that several years ago we had a couple ladies who were saved, and they came on Sunday night. We baptized them on Sunday night, and when they walked in the back door, I think it was Grant Smith who was ushering back there at the time, and the lady walked in and said, "Is the bishop here?" Of course, he thought that was really funny. He kind of laughed at that, and he realized he's talking about Pastor Vaughn. So, you know, you don't call me bishop, but that's what I am. I am the bishop.
Amen.
In the liturgical type churches, the Catholic Church especially, a bishop is a rank. You have the common priest, you have the bishops, and the cardinals, and eventually into the position of the Pope. But the word bishop just means the overseer. It's the as it expressed in the definition of it, it's the Christian officer in general charge. There's another word that describes the office of the one who rules over, and that is the word elder, which carries with it the attitude of a senior minister. Just go over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 5. You look at verses 1 and 2, and you see Peter using that terminology. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, he's not talking about his age. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," not for money, "but of a ready mind." So he uses that term elder. So again, in our Baptist churches, we're not inclined to use the word elders. I know of a few Baptist churches that do that, but not very many. And then the term that we so often hear that is not actually found in the New Testament, but the word pastor. The word pastor and the word shepherd are taken from the same word. They mean the exact same thing. If you say pastor, you're saying shepherd. If you say shepherd, you're saying pastor. Jeremiah, it is used, I think, a total of 8 times. Once in the plural and 7 times in the singular, the word pastor. And again, it just means shepherd. So Jeremiah 3:15 says this, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding." So we see these words used. I didn't even mention the proof text for the word bishop, 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing," or a good work. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Jesus, it's interesting, is referred to as a shepherd. He's referred to in 1 Peter 5, 4 as the chief shepherd. He's referred to in 1 Peter 2, 25 as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And right here, chapter 13, verse 20, this tremendous verse. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." That is a tremendous statement. The great shepherd of the sheep. That's who he is. So the great shepherd has given shepherds to guide the local flocks. And so that is what is really expressed here when we hear this term, rule over you. So again, Paul is referring in these three verses to those who hold those titles, pastor, elder, bishop, whatever you choose to use, or whatever churches choose to use to signify that person that stands in that position. The term rule over you, and it's used in each of these verses, verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24, simply means the person that's in command. I mean, it's like any other organization. You've got to have somebody that's going to, you know, call the shots, so to speak. Somebody who, at the end, has to make a decision. It's that way in marriage. It doesn't make a man superior to the woman, but it simply means that somebody has to make a final decision. And I always teach when I instruct people before marriage, it is not necessarily a privilege to be the head. It's the burden of being the head.
That's right.
That you have to make, sir, the final decision. And you better be right.
Yes.
Because you're going to affect your wife and every child you have. If you're wrong, if you don't seek God in this, if you don't approach this from a godly perspective, you're going to destroy your family. Well, it's no different for a pastor.
Yes.
You know, some guys get off on a power trip.
Right.
I'm the pastor. I am, you know, the overseer. I tell everybody what to do. There are times I want to step away from this. And just being honest. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to have to make those decisions. And that's the same way, I think, for every man who stands in any kind of leadership role, or if you're a lady and you stand in some kind of leadership role, there's some times where you feel that way. Is that not true? Is that not true? So the term, again, rule over you means to command or to lead. And here is what he says is the responsibility to the pastor. The responsibility of, here he's speaking to these Hebrew believers, and it's interesting to me because he really doesn't deal with the attitude of a local assembly here until you get to chapter 13. And I think his attitude is, you know something, you've been struggling in this area about the superiority of Jesus, the need to see him as the best thing in your life, that he is the one who can save you to the uttermost. So he takes 12 chapters to cover that thought. But when he comes to this last chapter, it's like, by the way, now that we've got that settled, you need someone to keep you on this path.
Amen.
So make sure you're in a local assembly. That's why you can go back earlier where he said, forsake not what? The assembling of yourself together. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't do that. Don't do it. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, he says, as you get closer and closer to the end, make sure you do this more and more. And the trend is, look, I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone in our congregation or any other church. This is just a trend. We do it less and less.
That's right.
Less and less instead of more and more. So he says, here's a responsibility that believers have to the pastor. Verse 7, he said, remember them. Remember them. We understand what the word remember means. It means remember. Be mindful of them. Remember as opposed to what verse 2 says. Be not forgetful. You know, remember. Be mindful of that one who has been placed in that position. For me or for you right now, it's me. However long God has me here. You know, in the future, if you're around, if I'm gone, whoever would stand in this pulpit, he said, remember them. So how is the best way to remember the pastor? Well, here he says this. The best way to remember your pastor, to be mindful of him, is to follow the pastor's faith. Follow the pastor's faith. Notice those words. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, there's identifying markers here that help us understand that these words, rule over you, is referring to the pastor. What does a pastor do? He does exactly that. He's the one that speaks the word of God, who teaches. That's his responsibility. So he said, this one you are to, again, let me just read again. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the best way, again, to remember the pastor is to follow their faith. Consider the sum of their, I wrote it down, their living testimony. Now, that's what God commands you to do. You know how big of a burden that is to me? That if my testimony is not worth following, I'm leading you astray. I'm actually being destructive to your life instead of being a blessing to your life. So there's kind of a backward approach to this. Oh, you folks are to remember me. You are to follow me. And God says to me, and you better be worth following, pal. You better be leading these people right. Consider, look attentively to that man who stands behind the sacred desk, as we like to say. And consider the end of their conversation. The word conversation talking about their behavior. So look attentively to the result of your pastor's behavior. Now, I'm not in the mood for losing people in the church. I hate it every time somebody leaves, whether they move far away. We've had, over the last several years, many move out of state. And we've had some leave just because they don't like the way I administrate, they don't like the way I preach, or maybe they got in a tussle with somebody else in the congregation. You know, people leave for different reasons. We know that. But God said, you need to consider, attentively look at the results of the behavior of your pastor. And I don't want to ever hear that somebody left this church because the behavior of the shepherd, the bishop, the elder of the church is unsavory. That's why when you look back, we read those first couple of verses there in 1 Timothy about the man who desires the office of the bishop. Remember what he said back in that second verse? He said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, in other words, serious-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he lists other things that he said, this is what you are to be. This is what you must be to your people. So really, when I read that verse, while it is a command to the flock to follow their shepherd and remember him in that sense, consider what he is, how he lives his life, whether he is conducting himself and his behavior as ought to be, if there's a good result to his behavior, that really, for me, as I read this, is a reminder from the Holy Spirit, you better be everything that I have called you to be to your people. You better be everything you need to be to your people. Verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I've been doing this now for 41 years, not as a head pastor, but in ministry for 41 years. And that verse really hasn't meant much to me until about the last 10 years. And in these last 10 years, it's hitting me because I know what I'm headed toward. I know there's a finish line, not just to ministry, but to life. And what happens after your life ends? What happens? Tell me. Okay. And what happens when we get to eternity? Yes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And while I'll never be condemned for my sins, I will give an account for this. I'll give an account. You won't. I will. That's a burden.
Yes, sir.
Well, wait a minute now. If you lead a home, you're not going to be condemned for your sin, but you will give an account for your family.
Amen.
Now, I know, and I want to make this very plain. We know Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says that God raised children and his children rebelled. So I don't care if you've done everything right as a parent. There are still times that children rebel. That's not the qualifying mark. What have you placed into your family?
That's right.
What have you done to minister to your wife? What have you done to minister to your children? If they choose to rebel, And I know, listen, I know men in ministry, men that I have known whose wife said, I don't want to be in ministry anymore. And they forsook their husbands. It wasn't the husband doing wrong. It wasn't the husband being a lover of his wife or ministering to her needs. She just said, I don't want to be in ministry anymore, and forsook him. So I know those things happen. But any of us who stand in any type of leadership, whether it's the local assembly or your local family, there's a certain degree where we have to give an account. Now, you say, well, I'm not sure I find that concerning the family. Well, maybe not, but I do find it here about the pastorate. I have to give an account. Again, look at that verse. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, the ministers, watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. So I look at those words, and I think to myself, am I teaching you the right things? The attitude here is obey, so am I commanding you to do the right things? One of my problems, and I probably shouldn't admit this to the congregation, but I have a problem with ruling. I have a problem with commanding. There was a period about 15 years ago where I decided to kind of start demanding things from people. And like we just had a teachers meeting. We have requirements for teachers. You got to dress a certain way. You have to be in all the services. You have to be on visitation. And that is chartered. That is written. I'm kind of telling myself, it's like I can't require that, because when I started to enforce it, I had people quit on me. So I look at this and I say to myself, am I making it too easy for Grace Baptist Church? And I'll have to answer for it. I'll have to answer for God if I have kind of let you personally off the hook from your responsibility to the local assembly and to the cause of Jesus Christ. My ears are burning right now, because it's like, I can't believe you're saying this about yourself in front of these people, but I am. Obey them that have the rule over you. If I said you have to be here every Sunday night, you have to be here Wednesday, barring work, barring sickness, would you obey that? Obey them that have the rule over you.
Amen.
It's a thought, isn't it? And submit yourselves. Now, we understand the word submit. It means to surrender, to yield to authority. It also means to put under. So when I counsel young couples before they're married, before they get married, I've had this scenario. In fact, I'll use a couple that was a good part of our membership here for a number of years, until as a deputy U.S. Marshal, he went to Alaska. Now they're down, I think, in the Carolinas. Josh and Ashley Finn. That's how I remember Josh and Ashley. One of my favorite couples. They really were. Not that I don't like the other couples, but that is just Debbie and I had a big connection with them, and had a good ministry with them when they came to this place. Josh came from a very bad background, and God really did a tremendous work in them. So when I counseled them for marriage, before they got married, Josh had a master's degree. I can't remember, criminal justice or something. Do you guys remember what his master's was in? Something like that. And Ashley had a doctorate. Ashley, educationally, outranked Josh. Now, Josh is no dummy. If you have a master's degree, that's a big deal. But it's a even greater deal when you have a doctorate like Brad Mitchell or like Dr. Shriver. You know, there's some men in our church that have PhDs or MDs. You know, that is a big deal. We all got to not acknowledge that. Well, here is Ashley, and she has a higher rank educationally than her husband. And I'm trying to make this point to them. There are times you got to submit to somebody that is of lower rank. And so it's like, you guys are the perfect example. Josh, you got to submit to this woman, or Ashley, you got to submit with your doctor's degree to this guy who only has a master's degree. Now, and I know that may sound like a silly illustration, but the point is, there's plenty of people who are more educated than Pastor Vaughn. There are plenty of people in this room who have more intelligence than Pastor Vaughn. There are plenty of people who understand finances better than Pastor Vaughn. But to all them, whether it's Dr. Shearer, Dr. Mitchell, Dr. Ferris, whoever it may be, God says, if you're in this congregation, you may have more wisdom, more knowledge, more education, but this is your responsibility. Submit to him.
Amen. Yes.
Submit to him. But again, I go back and I look at that passage and I say, Lord, am I worth submitting to? Am I worth these people bother to submit to my leadership? Is there a desire in people that sit in these pews to say, I want to obey Pastor Vaughn? Listen, if you're a wife and you got a godly husband and you are just head over heels over your husband, I bet, not all the time, but I bet most of the time, you don't have a problem submitting to them. Even when you know they're not always right. Now, I'm not going to ask any lady to say, amen, brother, that's right. Because your husband may just make your life a lot more miserable the next 3 weeks. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So when, I'll just pick on somebody in our current, Pat Terrell. How many of you know brother, or Terrell Probst, right? I said Pat Terrell. Terrell Probst. Okay, he sits in the very back. He got saved here about a year, year and a half ago. Talks like this. He walked out the door today and said, preacher, I love Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I guess he said that because of what was preached, but it was so sweet. Now, he's not going to teach a Sunday school class. You're not going to ask him to, you know, balance your checkbook for you, although he may be brilliant, you know, in money, I don't know. But I'm saying, you know, the persona he has. Anyway, that man loves the Lord. He's, the Lord's changed his life. And let me just get back to the submission part here. You know, when you look at your pastor, do you say, that's someone I want to submit to? Someone I don't mind them telling me what to do? I'm sure I had a reason for mentioning his name. I had a purpose behind that. But you know what happens when you've been up since 5:30 in the morning, you haven't stopped yet? You begin to forget things. So, but again, the responsibility of the people to obey their pastor. But for me, as I look at this passage, my responsibility to give you, listen, to give you something worth obeying. So again, as I look at that verse, I don't look at it like, hey, yeah, you guys better obey me. It's like, oh man, I better be doing something to make it worth obeying here in this church. And then the last thought is verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And here, sometimes in churches, there's a multiplicity of elders or rulers. The church I grew up in, we had at least 7 in the pastoral staff. And I called every one of them Reverend. It was Reverend Sabaka, Reverend Harmon, Reverend Young, Reverend Johnson, including the head pastor, Reverend Henninger. I never referred to them as pastor. I personally, you know, I would never ask anybody to do that now because I understand the concern that people have with the term Reverend. But when I was a boy, it was like, those guys are the closest thing to God I'm ever going to see earthside. And I had that kind of reverence for them. And I never referred to him as brother. I never called him by their first name. It was always by that, what I thought as a boy was the loftiest title. So I don't expect anybody to do that. You understand where I'm coming from, right? So when he talks about salute all them that have the rule over you. The church at Jerusalem had a multiplicity of rulers. Some churches had that multiplicity. I don't know, as Paul writes this, if he's referring to a certain region where these people were, or if he's just using that as whatever church you're part of, all those rulers, whatever church it is, you obey them. And you salute them. So what does the word salute mean? It means salute them. Hello, Pastor Ferris, how are you today? It's good to see you. You know, that's really what it means. But it also carries the attitude of embracing them.
Yes, sir.
Embrace, you know, the man that God has placed over you. Embrace him. If he is the kind of man that has set an example through his behavior that's worth following, if he's the kind of man that is worth obeying, then he said, embrace that man. And I mean this. I'm serious about this. If I would walk into a church like this, and I'd come to the conclusion, I really don't think he's worth embracing. I really don't think his leadership is worth following. I really don't think his life is worth having as an example to my children, then I would not stay in this church. I would not stay here. I would be gracious about it, but I would leave. I would go to some place where I could find a pastor that would be worth following. So when I look at these thoughts that Paul gave to these Hebrew believers, while there is an onus on the flock as they look at their elder, the bishop, the pastor, I mean, there is a sense of responsibility, right, to you? How great of a responsibility I have to be that kind of a man, to be that kind of an example, to be that kind of a leader. And I found this, I taught leadership down at Mountaineer last semester. And when expressing to those other men, this is the way you need to conduct yourself as a leader, it's always through the attitude of example and having a servant leader spirit. Not bossing you around, but doing what a shepherd does. What does a shepherd do? Leads. What does a cattle herder do? Drives. God doesn't want his men to drive people. God wants his people to lead. God wants his men to lead.
That's
people.
Right.
So I need to set the example to you. Jesus is referred to as the gentle shepherd. I need to do all that I can to be gentle. I'm serious about this. You pray for me about sometimes the shepherd has to be firm. Sometimes the shepherd has to take the sheep that goes astray, and when it continually goes astray, you know what they would do to that sheep? Break its leg. Make it where they couldn't stray anymore. So sometimes there's things that God calls his pastors or shepherds to do that are not always easy, and I struggle with that. I don't want to get Mike on my bad side, so I'm not going to, you know, that kind of thing. That's wrong on my part. Because if that is my heart attitude all the time, then I'm not helping him.
Amen.
And I'm not helping Daisy, and I'm not helping, you know, whoever. I'm not helping. So that's the way he kind of concludes the letter, dealing with how those who rule over you ought to be viewed. But for me, it's like, wow, like, do I have a major responsibility and a heavy burden to make sure that I am what God wants me to be and what you need me to be for your lives. So look at verse 18 as we conclude tonight. Paul said, pray for us. Of course, he always had a team. He mentions later on Timothy. That was one of his team members. Luke, Silas, at times John Mark, Epaphroditus, you know, different men. He said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, willing to live honestly. That I think he's saying, you pray that we'll be an open book to people, that people can look into our lives and see that we are what we claim to be.
Amen.
But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he said, listen, you're praying, but really pray this, that I'll be able to be with you. And again, when I think about leadership, not much of a leader who doesn't want to be with his people. Brother Ferris gave me a book on leadership by Mike Krzyzewski. How many know who Mike Krzyzewski is? Okay. A longtime coach at Duke University. It's a fascinating book. He's not a born-again man. He's a Roman Catholic. But he is a great leader.
Yes.
And everything that man does, he is an open book to his people. And you get a sense as you read through with every team, there's a closeness. That man just spent time with his team. That was one nice thing about the teachers' meeting tonight. There's kind of an emphasis on, as you're leading your class, you got to spend time with your team, whether they're, you know, kindergartners or they're seniors. You got to spend time with your team, so to speak.
Amen.
And then he has these closing words. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That had been a great verse to include this morning, wouldn't it? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that God would make us complete in him to do every good work concerning his will, that would be well pleasing in his sight. So here's a challenge he gives to these Hebrew believers. Now, you've been battling through this issue about the sufficiency of Christ. It's caused a lot of doubt to come into your heart. Hopefully, through this letter I've written to you, you've gotten that settled. Now do this. Get back to work. Get back to serving Jesus Christ. Do you ever have those times in your life where you just go through some spiritual struggles? Maybe you have some spiritual doubts, and it causes you during that time to begin to neglect your responsibilities personally in being with the Lord, causes you to neglect your responsibility and your dedication to the calling you have, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or an Awana worker or, you know, whatever position you hold here, whatever you do here. You ever have those periods? Sometimes it's just nice for God to say in a gentle way, now if we've cleared that up, you've got your heart settled. Now get back to work. Get back to your good works. Do those things that are going to please me. Verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. That's another reason I think maybe Paul wrote this book, because his few words were like my preaching. That was a joke tonight in the teachers' meeting, which I did not appreciate. But anyway, you know, Paul says a few words. And he always says, and in conclusion, and then the second conclusion, and then the third conclusion. It's kind of like what I do. But in all seriousness, he said, just suffer. Listen to this word of exhortation, this word of comfort, this word of consolation I'm giving to you, that I've written to you. Listen to it. You know, that's one nice thing about a book, is that I can go back and reread the book of Hebrews. You heard it taught over the last year. But this doesn't have to be the end of it. You say, well, there's some things I really didn't grasp. Well, you know what you can do? You can go back and reread it and study it for yourself. If there's some things you didn't grasp while we went through it, you can go back and do it again. That's what's wonderful about the written word. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. He was set at liberty. More than likely, it wasn't only Paul who suffered at times. It was those who worked with him. Now, we don't hear a lot of that mentioned, but here's a clue as to what some of those men in this ministry team faced. Sometimes they faced the same persecution that Paul himself faced. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So it's not just a matter of, you know, cozying up to the preacher. Oh, preacher, you know, we lie. You know, you said do it to all the saints. You know, the same love. Sometimes, and it's really a nice thing, like when you have Pastor Appreciation Day, where you recognize me or you're recognized. Those are wonderful things. But he said, you know what? We ought to embrace all the believers. We ought to embrace all the believers. The newest believer, those who attend the least, to those who are here all the time and heavily involved, he said, just embrace those people. Make a big deal over them as well. Verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. God's favor abound in your life. So be it. That's really what the word amen means. That concludes the study of the book of Hebrews. That's it. And that's all I have. And it's just 5:57. And you are welcome. My wife is having a praise fit. No, she's actually signaling me. Crystal, were you able to find your phone? Oh, you did find it? Okay, good. Okay. So, had temporarily lost the phone. We're going to say we're going to have a game of search for a phone tonight, but she found it, so we don't have to do that. But if anybody can stay and just help Chris for a few minutes, move that stuff downstairs, and then I'll meet with the deacons here for just a second. And let's just do this. Let's bow our heads, and I'll have Melanie come and play tonight. I guess there's a responsibility on both ends. To me, to be what I need to be to you, and to you to recognize what you are to be to those, whether it's myself or anybody else that stands in leadership. So just, you don't necessarily have to worry about coming to the altar unless God impresses you to, but as Melanie plays, you go before the Lord and you just speak to Him.